Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, let's just jump right in. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old life or old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. This is what a good verse or chapter or half a chapter. That's half a chapter. It's an amazing passage, really, and it has significance to many of us. I've actually heard that this week. A couple people have just mentioned to me how powerful this passage really has been for them in their life. I know for me personally, without going into it, this passage has been something that has stayed with me for my entire Christian experience. I've been a Christian for 14 years and had some ups and downs, and I think the best is yet to come in regard to the joy and the trials, but I know that this passage has a lot of significance. And what I would like to do this morning is kind of break away from the normal way that I teach and actually chop this up into categories just to help with going through it. And the first thing I want to talk about is the first four verses. And Paul talks about this. What I want to say is we are new in Christ. You are new in Christ. I'll go ahead and read the first four verses again just to kind of capture this concept that he's getting after. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. These four verses right here, in the very beginning of this conversation, he talks about therefore because he's referencing what he had been discussing in the last chapter. In the last chapter, he was discussing the power of the cross. Obviously, he was writing to a church that had a lot of heretics. Heresy was beginning to spread in the known world at that time. As the message of the gospel was spreading, so were false teachers and false teaching. So Paul had to write a lot of letters exhorting the church and the churches that he had started or had a hand in starting so that they would be aware of the teachings that were not going to be helpful. They were heresy or unhelpful at minimum. And so Paul was addressing that, and he wanted to reaffirm the power of the cross. And he says to them in chapter 2, he talks about having died in Christ. And Pastor Chris referenced baptism and how baptism, when we go under the water, there's this symbolic thing that takes place. And I don't believe it's just symbolic. I actually think there's real power in baptism. I don't think it's just ritual that we're doing when we get together. I don't think that communion is just a ritual. I actually think there's power in the body of believers coming together, participating together in what Jesus asked us to do. It's more than just symbolic. It's more than just lifeless ritual. There is substance behind the things that we do, particularly when we believe that. There's substance and there's power in it. And so Paul was talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made on their behalf and how powerful that was, not just to give them forgiveness for their sins in heaven when they die, but to actually transform their life here and now, that the life that they live in the flesh matters because of what Jesus did in taking their sin away. Now he says, therefore, if you have been raised, if we've been raised, the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of new life here and now for you and I. We have been promised not only new life one day, but here and now the cross and the resurrection of Jesus has actually caused us to be a part of a new life we can experience today. And it's a new life that we grow into. But positionally, we have to know that what Jesus has done on our behalf has made us right with God. No matter what we do or don't do, no matter what we did this morning, no matter what we did last night, whether we've sinned in the last week or we haven't sinned in the last week, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his once and all payment on our behalf has imparted to us new life. Now, we may not feel like that, and we may not be fully living in that, but the promise of the gospel and what Paul is reaffirming, therefore, if you have been raised, and if you're in Christ, you have been raised, set your heart, set your mind on things above. The value system of heaven is now what we need to participate with in the way that we think. We need to grab a hold of what Jesus has done and bring the value system of heaven into our world in the flesh. That the life that we once lived has no longer is decreasing in its power over us. This is exciting. It's not just a strive to please God anymore. It's a faith in what Jesus has done. Now, I think sometimes we have reduced what Jesus has done down to just giving us forgiveness. And how many of you know we needed forgiveness of our sin? But we need in the grace of God, there is empowerment for a new life. We have to believe that. If we don't believe that there's empowerment to live new, then we reduce our faith, what we believe in, what we place our faith into is that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. My friends, let's pay attention also to the resurrection. The resurrection, when he raised, and this is what he's saying, is that new life now is possible. It is possible. We are new. Positionally, it is true. No matter what we're doing, no matter what we've done, it is true of us. Now, we want to grow into that, and we want to walk into it in a real way, in a tangible way, and it doesn't happen overnight. There is a process. We call that process sanctification. We've been justified and made right with God because of Jesus, but sanctification draws us into a process where we are continually being set apart. Every day, in all of our decisions, in all of our manner of life, we are being set apart to be like Jesus. The resurrection, the participation that we have in it is so profoundly powerful to prove to us that we are new in Christ. So Paul says, seek the things that are above. That means to set our energy, our time, our resources, our drive, our eyes. We have new eyes to see the world with because we're new. And we see the world differently than we once did. We used to see, grow up and get an education and then get a house and have a family and do well and be kind and nice and have sort of this world that we live in that's just without a lot of bumps and problems. But in reality, this isn't all that Jesus paid for. Jesus paid for us to thrive, bringing the value system of heaven, setting our mind on the things that are above, the things that matter. When we get to the end of our life and we stand before Jesus, it's not going to be how many college degrees. I'm not against college degrees, but it's not going to be about a lot of the things that we set our time, energy, and resources behind. It's going to be, what did we do with this grace, this expensive, costly grace to him? You know, even though it was free for us, it cost him everything. And I believe he's going to take an accounting and he's going to say, what did you do with the grace that I gave to you? What are we going to do with what cost him everything? What did we do with it? How did we handle it? And he wants us to have these new eyes to see the world through, and that all that we do in this life, that's what he says. That's what he says in the very last verse. Whatever you do, do in word and in speech, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it for him, from him. Our life is new. We're new in Christ, and we're growing, we're emerging into that. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on things above. This takes serious focus. This is not some sort of easy task. I'm not suggesting to you that everything in Christ is going to be easy. Matter of fact, there's a war that we're a part of now. When you accept Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, you also directly receive Satan as your enemy. I mean, he was always our enemy, but he had us blinded and deceived before. Now our eyes are open and we're made aware of the war that we have just entered into. We want to be people that walk in such a way where the whole world is baptized into an opportunity to know this Jesus that we are so happy and joyful about. And our life becomes that. The value system of heaven really is more bent on people than things. Jesus came for people, and so our life has got to be, the way we see reality has got to be, how are we loving people because of the love that we've received in Jesus? I believe this is accountability, as it is true from God towards us. This is the accountability. How are we looking at people? Set your mind on things above. Set your mind. There's almost a militance to the way that we do this life. We get up in the morning and we decide, we make a decision, because in the cross and the resurrection that we've been made new in, we used to just sin. We couldn't restrain some of the passions of our flesh, and we couldn't produce some of the righteousness of God. I'm not saying that everything we did and didn't do was completely horrible. I'm saying that we couldn't produce righteousness and we couldn't restrain unrighteousness. And the greatest freedom that you and I have received by what Jesus has done is he's given us our choice back. This is a really important point. You now have the choice to participate in the unrighteousness of your old life, or you have a choice to live in the new identity that you've received in Jesus Christ. That is a choice that you and I have every day. That is freedom, my friends. That is the freedom that he paid for. He didn't just pay in this life. We are not made perfect. How many of you, is that working out for you? Are you perfect right here, right now? We are new in Christ, but we've been given freedom. We stand in the middle of our old way of life and this new identity in Christ, this new life, and we are presented with choices. That's what temptation is. We stand in the middle and a temptation comes to solicit us to do the things that you and I know are against God, which sent him to the cross. But in that temptation, we also have the opportunity to stomp on the old way of life and choose to live in the new identity, which reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing glory to God, because all of the principalities and powers, all the demons of hell, watch as God's holy people decide him over sin and unrighteousness, which is the nature of the devil. This brings glory to our good God when, in the face of being able to choose wrong, we choose right because we can, and before we couldn't. That's freedom. That's freedom. You can choose righteousness. Before you could not. Now you can. That's freedom. You're new in Christ. Set your mind on things above. Look in the Old Testament. You know, when God brought, I mean, if you've read Exodus and, of course, the couple books that follow Exodus, you see that God set his people free. 400 years of slavery, Moses and the Israelites were in 400 years of bondage, captivity. Is that a word? No, it's not. It's okay, I'll make fun of myself a little bit here, it's fine. Captivity, bondage, slavery, 400 years. And I think 400 years of slavery causes a people to cry out. I can't imagine the cry, the groan that was inside them. And they cried out, and God heard their cries, he heard their prayers. And he sent Moses, he decided to send Moses at 80. You know, just chose, let him get to the end of himself, I suppose. And he developed a stutter in the wilderness, you know, just sort of disqualifying himself, it seems like. Because the book of Acts says about Moses that he was a man mighty in deed and speech, and yet for some reason when God calls him, he develops a stutter very quickly. I don't know how that works. But anyhow, God calls Moses to see the people of Israel delivered, you know, from their slavery. And I can't imagine what that would be like, to be a slave, generation after generation of slavery. I don't know what that would be like, personally. And so God brings them out, you know, with a mighty hand of deliverance. He brings them out. And, you know, it only takes 21 days to walk from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, which is the onset or the beginning of the promised land that God had given to them. It takes 21 days, and yet God chose 40 years. Because how many of you know, when you get delivered, when you get set free, when you come into this life in Christ, just because you're free on the outside doesn't mean you're free on the inside. See, they were delivered out of Egypt, but Egypt needed to get delivered out of them. Their mind, the way that they thought, was still in line with slavery. You say, how do you know that? Well, God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know, the milk and honey thing was sort of a symbolic of blessing. It wouldn't really be that appealing to me, milk and honey. I'd think like, you know, Starbucks and, you know, blueberry coffee cake or something. But, you know, it's just sort of the thing back then was milk and honey. And they were like, milk and honey. You know, they were excited about this. And I mean, if you haven't read these chapters, you know, maybe the Prince of Egypt. I'll work with what you got, okay? So, and anyways, so good movie. Continuing. And so he leads them out, and the first thing that happens is he promises them milk and honey, and the first thing that happens is they go out and they're thirsty. They're like, gosh, God said we could have milk and honey and we don't even have water. And they start to complain. And even though they saw like the sea part and they walked through on dry ground and they saw miracles, I mean, they saw God do incredible miracles. Can you imagine seeing a sea part and you walk through? I mean, I'd be grazing the water as I walked by or something, you know, just, I mean, is this real? Is this really real? You know, in our world where we just, I mean, sometimes we pass over this awesome miracle that God did and they saw God do mighty things. And they get to this place as they pass the sea, and all of a sudden they don't have any water, and they start to complain. That's a great opportunity to ask the God that just caused water to part that he might also provide water for you right here. But see, because they had a slave mindset, they were slaves in their mind, 400 years of captivity and being told what to do and how to do it for the benefit of Egypt. Now they're free all of a sudden, and they start to complain against God because he didn't do for them what they thought he should do. And instead of asking him, they complain against him. Oh, man. So the mind is what's really important here. I'm bringing your attention to, all through the Bible, it's mindsets, mindsets, mindsets. What we believe in our mind actually determines a lot of the way that we live. Just because something is true doesn't mean that we're walking out that truth or even believing that that truth is reality. We are new in Christ. We are new in Christ. This has got to be something that we get down into our soul. We are new. That our behavior does not determine our identity, but our identity is meant to determine our behavior. And if it's not true initially, it is true eventually. All that God is doing right now inside of us is to work out his purposes and his character so that we look more and more like Jesus. It is happening whether we see it or feel it or not. It is true. It is true of us. That's exciting. I had some moments this week that I don't want painted on the screen. You understand? There's some things that went on in my life this week that I don't want you to see. Okay? And I know that's true for all of you. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. Because if I saw one, I probably would judge you. So let's just not do that. It's like, oh, you're perfect, aren't you? That's what happened. Is that, are you sure? Okay. Okay. But we're being drawn towards this life in Christ. We're alive in Christ. Our whole value system has changed. Our whole value system has changed. But we have to get this in our minds. Set our minds on things above. That means everything that we do in this life. Listen, everything that we do, the way we raise our kids. My friends, the vision that we have for raising our children has got to be what Jesus wants for them first. I mean, that's great. You want your kids to have an education. You want to set aside a college fund, and you want them to go to college, and you want them to do this, and you want them to do not drive your kids like cattle. And I say this in the nicest possible way. I say it to myself. Don't hear this as a, this is okay. But if we drive our kids in the way I don't know how else to say it, maybe the American value system or the worldly value system is just to, you know, get them into a college and get them educated. And then it's almost like this relief. Well, if we just get them educated, they'll be fine. No, my friends, they won't be just fine. My greatest desire for my children when I look them in the face is that they are solid with Jesus Christ. You can have all that the world gives and still not have anything. Agreed. Agreed. So if we drive our children down this value system without seeing the right things first, because we've been raised with Christ and we want our children to be raised with Christ, set their mind on things above, we need to raise them in a way where their mind also is set on the right value system first. It's not saying that these other things aren't important. It's not saying that we won't do these other things, but we have got to make sure that our kids, as much as ourselves, grab a hold of the right things first. This is so profoundly important. Everything that we do, the way we raise our children, the way we look at our finances, God help us. I mean, the way we look at our finances. Finances are a means to fund the kingdom of God. They are not a means to get better and bigger things for us. Now, I'm like you. I live in this world, and the new iPhone is just as exciting as anything else, all right? So there's some things that, and there are a lot of folks like in here, well, I don't care about the iPhone. Well, you have your thing. If there's anything that I've learned about people, we all have our thing that we like. And if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because your spouse knows the thing that you like and at times will criticize how you want to spend money on that thing that you like. But you know what you need to do is you need to get well acquainted with that thing that they like so that you can bring that up while they're bringing this one up. You understand? That's the way, all right? Now, that's the best counseling advice you're going to get from Pastor Ben Dixon. I didn't get to being a bishop overnight, you understand? This was hard work. And as I move down the road toward my tenure, it's all good. You understand, we have our thing, but we need to look at the way our resources are a means to funding the kingdom of God. And I believe this with all my heart. It doesn't matter if you know your salary every year. It doesn't matter if your hourly wage is this. I believe that the kingdom of God runs by faith in what God said, not by faith in what we want. Now, the whole faith and faith thing is weird, okay? So hear what I'm saying. If God said something, it is true. Even if the reality in front of us doesn't bear that out. I mean, for heaven's sake, Peter walked on water. The reality is you fall in, I can't even stand on top of a tub or something. I mean, I would have started small, but Jesus decides, oh, a storm, evening, what a wonderful time to do water walking, This is a great opportunity. I mean, we kind of do, the small things, Jesus, start me out. He just sort of throws you out there and sees what happens. I love it. That's his leadership style. It's great. It's not mine, but it's his. And I like that about the one that I'm following, is that he has a lot of trust. He has a lot of trust in us. Okay. But he calls us to believe things on much higher level than we often do. And this is really important. The whole water walking thing is interesting because Peter sees him. He says, Jesus, is it you? And he says, it's I. It's Peter, it's me, it's Jesus. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come out on the water. He takes the first step. The first step is the easy step, right? This easy step. It's the second step where, trouble happens. And he takes the second step and he's standing on the water. He's not standing on the water. He's standing on the word that Jesus spoke. Peter believed what Jesus said. His master can change the reality. Yeah. That's why he can ask us to do things. Kingdom living is a whole lot different than just the way that we understand things today. See, God can say, I want you to give this amount of money, don't give your money to me. I don't want it. But what I'm trying to get at is when we look at our finances through kingdom, we're new in Christ. We live by a different value system. Set your mind on things above. What is going to advance the kingdom? What do I have to advance the kingdom? When you look at what you have in your hands, and the Lord can speak to you about that, and you're like, well, Lord, I have more month than money. There are times, I'm not talking about being irresponsible at all or charging anything. I'm saying there are times where when we see what God sees and we place our faith in that, and that value system from heaven, that's where God uses us to change the world. But we have to get on his side. See, we have to see what he sees. We have to set our mind on things that are above, not on this stuff. This stuff is a big smokescreen. It's not all evil, but what we do with it can be. Understand? It can be that way. Money's not evil. But you can choose to use your money in a way that's selfish and and only promotes us, and that's what God wants to rearrange. Set your mind on things above. In other words, everything in our life has got to come behind the value system of God, setting our mind on things above, because we're new in Christ. It is all about the way that we think. And if what God has said is higher than we're living, let's not reduce what he said down to where we are. Let's believe that God has invited us to believe for more than we're currently living in. Place your faith in a higher place of what God has said than where you currently are, because you are new in Christ, even if that isn't bearing out in all of the things that you do and don't do. It is true of you positionally, and we're walking in it. And the second thing that Paul talks about is put to death your old life. I love this. Put to death your old life. Let's go ahead and dive into this part of it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we're just going to keep moving. And you know, our new identity, with our new identity in mind, Paul deals with our old way of life, and he gives insight on how to discard our old way of living. He gives several insights. I want to bring you through those real quickly. But verse 5 says this: therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. I mean, he just has two lists of sins, okay? We could break those sins down and, you know, all that if we wanted to. But these are the things that are against Jesus. They're against us, really. They violate ourselves. And he says this, I want to pull this point out of it. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider your body dead to sin. Again, this is a strategy of the mind. When you sin, when you do something you shouldn't do, this is the first response. Father, I thank you, that's not who I am anymore. I thank you that you, what you did on the cross, the one decision that you made in your death, burial, and resurrection is more powerful than all of the decisions, bad decisions that I have made combined. Your decision trumps my decision. And I ask you to help me walk in the newness of life that you paid for. Listen, this is amazing. One decision Jesus made is more powerful than all of our poor decisions combined. So he says this, consider your body dead to sin, your eyes, your hands, your feet, where you go, what you do, how you do things. Consider them. This is a mind thing. Waking up in the morning, I am dead to the sin in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with things, but the first place that we start is with our mind, renewing our mind to the truth. Consider it. You are dead to this sin. Father, I thank you. That's not who I am anymore. A lot of this life is about being thankful for what Jesus has done. In your prayer life, in my prayer life, it's, Father, I thank you. This is not who I am, because I know it's not my behavior that dictates my identity. It's the other way around now because of what you did. And that's what family's like. For example, if my son lies, not that he does ever lie often, but he does. But if my son lies, he's not a liar, because in family you can cover that sin because you do not see your child as in their identity as a liar. You see the behavior was a lie. So we deal with the behavior. You lied, and you know, we have to have a sit down and we deal with that. There are consequences, but it's not who you are. See, we understand this concept in family, and that's now what we are in God. We're the family of God. We're sons, we're daughters of God the Father, because Jesus made that secure. Powerful. It's so awesome. Father, I thank you that's not who I am, and that you're growing this out of me, or you're moving this out of me. You want to put this to death in me, and I want that so badly as well. I do not want to live in any of these things anymore. God, make it true. Make it real. Make it tangible in my life. It's part of us depending on him through a real prayer life, of dependence on him, asking him to do this with us. It's not like he left us to ourselves, but he made a way to where now we can choose, and we invite him into the entire process. Repentance is such a gift in that process, but consider your body dead to sin. In your mind, wake up in the morning, I'm dead to sin because of what Jesus did. That's the first insight that he gives. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. We'll continue. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, this isn't the happiest verse in this chapter, but it's still a verse in the chapter. We do need to read it. And in them you also once walked. See, he's still referring, like, this is what you once were. Now, he's saying this to them because they're still doing some of these things. But look how he references their life today. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. He's talking about how they once were, and he's exhorting them not to do this any longer because they're new. But isn't it interesting that he actually calls them to consider how bad sin really is? I mean, think about it. For it is because of these sins, these things, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Why would Paul say that? He wants them to know that sin is that bad that it sent Jesus Christ to a cross. Remember, what I said was, is that although grace and salvation and life in Christ is free for us, it cost him everything. He wanted us to consider how bad sin really is. Now, I think there's a plague in our world today where sin almost isn't that bad. I mean, am I the only one? But you understand, like, it's just like, it's not that bad anymore. It's like, you know, good is bad and bad is good. It's like, well, I'm not that bad. Do you know what draws out thankfulness in our hearts is to see what we have done, is to see what we were, and it's to see what Jesus did in light of that for us. Remember what he said about the woman who washed, like, with her tears and her hair, he washed his dirty, stinky feet. You remember that story in the Bible? I mean, she's crying and she's a ex-prostitute. She's so grateful and she's just washing Jesus' hair. Women, visually, can you imagine? I mean, it's like, you know, like take your hair and wash some nasty feet. I mean, that's like a real thing that happened. You probably wouldn't want to do that, I'm sure. Just, I don't have much hair, so I can't relate, but And the Pharisees were judging her. Oh, if Jesus knew what this woman was, if Jesus knew that she was a prostitute, if Jesus, you know, if he knew who she was, then you know, what, I don't know what they said he would do, like just shoo her away or something. But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, makes this profound statement. Those that have been forgiven much, love much. See, the Pharisees, in their self-righteousness, didn't consider their sin. They didn't think what they were doing was that bad. Their judgmentalism, their criticisms, their pride. They didn't think that they were that bad, you see. So they're not thankful at all. They're just judging everybody else. Well, of course, she should be groveling. Well, of course, you know. See, they wanted judgment. They wanted penalty for everybody else, but mercy for themselves. See, we have to consider that even the things that we often don't see about ourselves were the very thing that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. We need to consider how bad sin actually is. Look upon the cross. He was bloodied and bruised and beaten to take our punishment. And I think it helps us sometimes in the world that we live in where bad is good and good is bad. I think it helps us to consider the price that he paid, to consider how bad actually sin was and still is. Not to grovel around and feel bad and beat ourselves up, but to go to God in thankfulness. I thank you that you paid such a high price. I thank you that I deserved hell, death, and the grave, but no longer because of what you paid on my behalf. I thank you that the wrath that is coming, I don't have to experience, not because of what I've done, but because of what your son did for me. Thank you, God. That's not groveling. That's not living in guilt. That's being grateful. But you have to consider. You have to consider, and that's why he draws it, our attention to it in verses 6 through 7, verses 8 through 9, look at this in Colossians 3 here. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now the way I look at this verse in another insight in dealing with our sin is we need to do something about our sin. He says put off the old nature, lay it aside. That's a physical act. So on one level, in our mind, we need to know we're dead to sin. We need to consider what sin is at times, but we also need to physically do something about the things that are sinful in our life because we can now, whereas before we couldn't. And that's powerful because it's not like we're earning something with God. He's already paid for it, but now we actually have the power to put aside the old man, the old life, the old way, the old nature, whatever word we use, we can put that aside, lay it down, and begin to walk differently. It's a choice that we now have, whereas before we didn't. It's powerful, but physically we have to do something. He says the thing that we've laid aside, the old self, with its evil practices, we can lay aside the old self. Matter of fact, it's important that we do. And the language is like taking off a garment. I mean, how many of you have, if you're married, this is, I don't know where this will go, but how many of you have old clothes, you know, dirty, nasty, I mean, you know, some clothes that we still keep, that aren't even fit for rags. You understand what I'm talking about? There's some married couples that are already smiling. I know the women are just left. Come on, keep it going. That's right. And there's some clothes that we keep around that we should have thrown away 10 years ago. You know, it's like, no, I'm still getting into that. I'm still, God's going to make a way. I'm still going to be able to, you know. You pull it out, you dust it off, and then you go, oh, man, that is really ugly. You know, that's bad. That's real bad. You know, I've done it. You've done it. I mean, some things are old and nasty and really worn really bad, and they you wouldn't even use them as rags on to wash your car. You understand? There's some of us are guilty of that. And the other stuff is we just think the style's going to come back. We got these old clothes that we hold on to, and we should have discarded them, right? We should have discarded, but we're holding on to them. And that's kind of the language that Paul's using in a different way. Spiritually, he's saying, take off the old clothes, the sins, and he lists, you know, 10, 15 different sins. Take this off of yourself and lay it aside. Physically do something. That might mean confession. That might mean getting right. That might mean reconciling. That might mean something in order to take it off. It's not just this theoretical, figurative thing. It actually might cost us something to take that off and to get rid of it. To discard our old self. We might have to do something. Not because Jesus, the price that he paid isn't enough, but because healing in relationships might need to happen. We might have some stuff in our past, some residual in our past that's left over because we haven't made a relationship right. That doesn't mean that we're not new in Christ. But if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to move beyond the old life, you might have to reconcile with somebody. I mean, that's part of repentance. Sometimes we make amends. You know, it's important, right? Repentance is important. There's a process sometimes that we have to go through to let go of the old way of life. Just because it's true doesn't mean that we don't have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's some things that we might have to do. I remember when I first came to Jesus in the first couple years, there were some things that I had to do. There were some conversations I had to have. Now, I was excited about this new life in Christ. I was thoroughly excited about what God had done for me. But I knew that in my old life, I had left some things not so good, and I needed to go back to them. Now that I am new in Christ, I can choose to go back to them in love and say that I'm sorry, when before it's not something that I would do because that was my old way of life. You see, we physically have to do something to remove those clothes. Now, if you've dealt with something, if you're here and you've dealt with something in your past, I'm not asking you to dig it back up. You know, what's done is done. What's dealt with is dealt with. Don't dig it back up and feel guilty about it again. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, let that conviction rest on you to a conclusion so that you know what to do with what he's saying. There are cycles of our past that continue in our life that cause us, from an experience that we've had, from an event that we've been a part of, they cause us to continue to live out the old way of life, not in the newness of life that Jesus paid for, because we haven't done something that God may have asked us to do now that we are new. And so I challenge you, where the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, whether it's parents or whether it's children or whether it's neighbors or whatever it is, bosses, coworkers, whatever. Listen, we can move across the world, but we still take us with us. We can't change anybody else's reactions or responses. The only thing that we're responsible for is ourselves before the Lord. So we do what is right in his eyes as he leads us down the path to discard what we were and to embrace who we now really are. I have to close with this, but Colossians 3, verse 10 through 11, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We need to have a vision to be like Jesus. That's what I believe he's saying, to being renewed, the one that we've been created in his image. We need to have a vision that our life, everything we do, why we do it, how we do it, is in this vision that we have to be like Jesus more and more every day. It's something that God needs to put inside of us. Our vision for our life, people ask me, what is my purpose? What is my calling? What am I called to do? Our calling, our greatest vision, our greatest thing in this life is to be like Jesus Christ. I mean, look at Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then he defines his purpose, right? He defines it in verse 29. For those he predestined, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. That's our purpose, to be like Jesus, to do like Jesus, to live like Jesus, in a unique expression of you and a unique expression of me. And I'm grateful for diversity, that we all look different, but we all carry the substance of Jesus Christ, having a vision of Jesus. And the last thing, friends, is in verse 12 and 14, which I don't really have time to go into because we do have to close, is to make daily decisions or choices that reflect our new life in Christ. You know, how do you do this life? How do you live in the new nature, the new identity that you have received in Jesus? You do this. You wake up in the morning and you make good decisions that reflect Jesus Christ throughout your day. It really isn't any different than that. He says, put on Christ. Put on humility. Put on. How do you put it on? You make a choice when the opportunity comes to do what Jesus would do. That's it. I don't want to complicate it any more than that. Sometimes you make a poor decision, I make a poor decision. And that's where we go, Father, I thank you. That's not who I am anymore because you have made me new. But then when that decision comes back around, we choose again to be just like Jesus. And we are growing into his likeness. And I just want to say, there's no guilty growing. I mean, if you're struggling with a sin or if you're struggling with an issue or a habit or a pattern or whatever, I just want to speak this over you. You can be free. But you don't need to feel bad that if that freedom doesn't come in one instance, commit yourself to the way of God, that he will work out that freedom in your life and you following him. But it's one good decision after another that calls us and causes us to live in the identity that Jesus paid so much for. Where you go, I go, what you say.